in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 4 and 5 there. A message I've entitled, Just Between Us. Just Between Us. Romans chapter 6. We'll also be in 1 Corinthians. We're not there yet, though. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Please stand together with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Thank you. You may be seated. Looking this morning at a message I've entitled, Just Between Us. Just Between Us. First of all, I want you to know that baptism is a personal matter just between you and God. Even though we celebrate it in public, it is a very personal matter. And baptism symbolizes several things. First of all, it symbolizes an individual's faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism also symbolizes an individual's own death, burial, and resurrection. In the here and now, talking about the old and new life, which Paul mentions there in verse 4, as well as in the future that Paul mentions in verse 5. Baptism symbolizes something else. It symbolizes the washing away of an individual's sins. Look here at Acts 22:16. And now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But understand this. God recognizes baptism only on an individual basis. He recognizes baptism only on an individual basis. In other words, no one can be baptized for you, and you can't be baptized for someone else. If you have any Mormon friends, they're really into this, and they baptize for people that have died a long time ago, sometimes hundreds of years ago. They are baptized for them. Well, if you want a legitimate baptism, no one else can be baptized for you, and you can't be baptized for someone else. Not only that, no one can have you baptized. Maybe some of you in this room were baptized as an infant. Infant baptism doesn't count. No one can have you baptized. Infants don't comprehend Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Infants don't grasp the symbolism of their sins being washed away. So baptism is a willful act. It is a willful act of individual obedience. It is a willful act acknowledging Jesus' lordship. Jesus commanded us to baptize. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so He commanded it, and we are to comply. We are to comply. But please understand, baptism must come only after God has opened your eyes to your own sinfulness. Baptism can only come after God has led you to repent of your sins. And baptism can only come after God has given you the faith to trust in Him. And once God shows you you're a sinner, once God leads you to repent of your sins, once God gives you faith to trust in Him, then you can be legitimately baptized. But please understand, baptism is not a means of grace. It is not a means of grace. Baptism never has and never will save or forgive anyone. You could be baptized all day long. It's not going to take your sins away. And also, baptism is not a requirement to enter heaven. You want to go to heaven? You don't have to be baptized. The best illustration of that is the thief on the cross. You may remember when Jesus was crucified, there was a bad guy crucified on either side with Him. And they both were mocking Him, making fun. But then one turned to Him. And that one says, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, Today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't say, Well, you know, if you could get down off the cross, go get baptized, then come back to the cross, then you'll be with me. No, He said, Today you'll be with me in paradise. Proving that baptism is not a requirement to enter into heaven. So, my friends, you can be saved without being baptized. You cannot be authentically baptized unless you're saved. Let me say that again. You can be saved without being baptized. You cannot be authentically baptized unless you are saved. Well, not only are we looking at the ordinances today, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but it's also Palm Sunday. And Jesus entered Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday on a mission. He knew He came there to die. And even though the crowd shouted, King, He knew they would shout, Crucify, less than a week later. He also knew that He would rise again from the dead. And so today we commemorate death and resurrection in baptism, both Jesus and our own. How we die to our sinful way of life and we rise to live a new life for Christ. So we see baptism is a personal matter just between you and God. But secondly, I want you to see the Lord's Supper is also a personal matter between you and God. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25, Paul writes, "And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Again, the Lord's Supper is a personal matter just between you and God. Though it's usually celebrated in public, just like we did today, it is very personal. And I will tell you, I'm a fan of outer space. I am fascinated by the Apollo 11 astronaut Buzz Aldrin. And you may or may not know this, but he celebrated the Lord's Supper on the moon. You remember Apollo 11, that's when mankind first walked on the moon. Well, part of that whole thing that you don't read about in the history books is Buzz Aldrin got special permission from his church to take bread and juice to the moon, and he celebrated the Lord's Supper on the surface of the moon. Neil Armstrong, the first man to walk on the moon, did not participate, but he respectfully and silently observed. But just as baptism is full of symbolism, so is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, the body, the bread symbolizes the body that Jesus gave for us. The juice symbolizes the blood that Jesus shed to pay for our sins. Now, don't misunderstand, Jesus did not pay for everyone's sin. That's called universalism. Jesus' payment is sufficient to pay for all. It is effectual only for those who believe. The Lord's Supper is to be a time of remembrance and examination. It is to be a time of remembrance and examination, and it is for believers only. First of all, we remember what Jesus did for us personally, how he gave his body, how he shed his blood. But it's also a time for us to consider what we are doing for Jesus personally. In that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from which I read earlier, and in verse 28, Paul says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so it is to be a time of self-examination, examining what we are doing for Jesus personally. Again, as I've said several times so far, the Lord's Supper is not for unbelievers. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is not for you. The same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, makes that point where Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And then down in verse 29, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so it is not for unbelievers. Whether they are children or adults, the Lord's Supper is not a game. It's not cute. It is very serious business. In fact, partaking of the Lord's Supper as an unbeliever of any age is dangerous. In fact, if you look in verse 30 of this same passage, Paul writes that many were sick and some had died because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an abusive manner. It says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died." Now, hold up. We're in the year of 2024, right? Are we really expected to believe that the misuse of a symbolic meal could cause illness and death? I mean, are we really supposed to believe that? It's all symbolism. And if somebody misuses that symbolism, they partake and they're not a believer, is that really going to cause them to be sick or cause them to die? I'm not willing to question God's word. Are you? I'm not willing to question his word. I would not put God to the test if I were you. God says this is a supper, this is a celebration for believers only. And if you're not a believer and you celebrate it, you're going to get sick, you might die. I don't doubt God's word. God's word says it, I believe it. It's not a game. It's not fun. It's very serious. And I just wonder out loud, how many inexplicable diseases and deaths can be attributed to this? The folks went to church one Sunday. They weren't believers. But the Lord's Supper was being observed that day, and they took of the bread, they took of the cup, and they didn't believe, but they just did it because they wanted to fit in with the crowd. And before you know it, they have some disease that can't be explained, or they just suddenly die. And the doctors say, "Well, I don't know what happened. Seemed like he was healthy in every way, and now I can't explain it." Well, perhaps it could be explained by verse 30.
right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll say it again. It's not a game. The Lord's Supper is very serious. And people that abuse it, the Bible says, can get sick and can even die as a result. Now, related to that, Passover is a joyous celebration of God's deliverance from Egypt. The Hebrews had been enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. And God sent 10 plagues on Egypt, causing Pharaoh to release the Hebrews from captivity. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn of every person and animal in every household. The only way to avoid death was by having blood painted on your doorposts. And the Bible is very clear, when God saw the blood, he passed over that house in judgment. That's why it's called the Passover. Well, the Hebrews had to leave Egypt in a hurry, as commemorated in the unleavened bread. They didn't have time for their bread to rise with the yeast, and so they had to leave in a rush. So they basically had crackers for traveling. Well, Jesus used the elements of the Passover meal to initiate the Lord's Supper. First of all, he used unleavened bread. Now, what's interesting about that, not only is that from Passover, but leaven is symbolic of sin and impurity in the Bible. We know that Jesus was unleavened. He was sinless and pure. And bread represents his body. And then wine is similar in color and consistency to blood. Again, the lamb's blood was shed at Passover to avoid judgment. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God who shed blood, pays for sin, and removes judgment. Amen. And so we see what happened here. Jesus instituted a Christian celebration, what we call the Lord's Supper, with roots in Judaism. He used the elements of the old covenant to represent the new covenant. And I submit to you today that the Last Supper was the last Passover. The Last Supper was the last Passover. Why? Because Jesus became the Passover. Look what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The purpose of Passover has been fulfilled in Christ. It is no longer necessary to celebrate it. But remember, we're also celebrating Palm Sunday today. And that first Palm Sunday, Jesus knew he would celebrate the Last Supper 4 days later on what we call Maundy Thursday. He also knew that he himself would become the final Passover lamb 5 days later on Good Friday. And yet he came anyway. So we see that baptism is a personal matter just between you and God. We see the Lord's Supper as a personal matter just between you and God. Even though both of those are celebrated publicly, they are very personal. And I want you to know finally that salvation is a personal matter just between you and God. When you are saved, that means you believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you. When you are saved, you believe that Jesus gave his body and his blood for you. When you are saved, you believe that Jesus is coming again for you. Back to that same passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29 there. It says, as I already said, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus is coming again. And when you're saved, you believe he is coming for you. But we must come to Jesus on an individual basis. Not with somebody else's faith, like your friend's faith or your spouse's faith or your parent's faith or your sibling's faith, but with your own faith. With your faith that God has given you as a free gift. Again, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Amen. Once we experience personal salvation, we can then personally participate in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Again, if you're not saved, you're not invited to be baptized. If you're not saved, you're not invited to participate in the Lord's Supper. But if you're saved, you are. So let me ask you this morning, have you been saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you believe he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you? Have you been saved? Secondly, have you been authentically baptized? Well, Brother Gary, I was baptized as an infant. I don't remember, but my parents took care of that. It's not authentic. Thirdly, are you partaking of the Lord's Supper properly as a believer? If not, you're risking your health, even your life. Know this, my friends, Jesus came to save. The Christmas story is all about how Jesus came to save. As the angel is telling Joseph what to name this baby, Jesus, he says, you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came at Christmas to save. Jesus came at Palm Sunday to save. And Jesus is here today to save. Amen. So what are you going to do today? Will you receive him? Or will you reject him? That first Palm Sunday, everybody received him. They thought he was great. They called him king and all of that. Less than a week later, they were saying, crucify him. They received him, then they rejected him. What about you today? Will you receive him? Or like them, will you reject him? Let me ask again. Have you been saved? Have you been authentically baptized? Are you celebrating the Lord's Supper properly? Now, because this is Palm Sunday, shortly, an actor portraying Jesus will enter this sanctuary. And you are invited to lay your palms before him in a reenactment of that first Palm Sunday. That's why I said earlier, you've got to get your palms, because we're going to reenact Palm Sunday here. Again, this isn't Jesus, it's an actor portraying Jesus. Know this, Jesus is king. He is king. But here's the question I have for you. Is he king of your life? He's king. No matter what you do, you could reject him, he's still king. Is he king of your life? Kings demand absolute obedience. Well, what am I supposed to do? How do I obey? Again, I ask you, have you believed? You say belief, that's part of obedience? Yes, look what Jesus said here in Mark 1, beginning in verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Have you believed? Have you been obedient in baptism? Again, if he's king of your life, you will be obedient in baptism. Have you been obediently receiving the Lord's Supper? Again, if he's king, you're going to do it his way. Not our way, not my way, his way. Jesus is king. The question is he king of your life? So this morning, as we looked at just between us, we see that baptism is a very personal matter, celebrated publicly, but a personal matter just between you and God. We see the Lord's Supper, even though it is celebrated publicly, it's a very personal matter between you and God, and salvation is a very personal matter between you and God. Have you believed? Have you been obedient in baptism? Have you been obediently receiving the Lord's Supper? Today, again, I'm not going to ask you to come forward like I normally do because I'm going to be over there playing the trombone and Jesus is going to be coming through and you'll be laying your palms before him. But as you lay your palms down, think about if you've laid your heart before him. He is king, but we don't know if he's your king. Only you know that. He's king. So as you lay your palms before him, consider, have I laid my heart before him as well? The invitation today, receive Christ as Savior. And if he is your Savior, live your life as though he's king. Why? Because he's king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these celebrations, these ordinances you've given your church, baptism, the Lord's Supper. It's very exciting as Christians to celebrate both, all in the same Sunday. We are grateful for the symbols, but we're also grateful for what the symbols represent. How Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. How Jesus gave his body. Jesus gave his blood. And by receiving him, by believing in him, we are saved. We are forgiven. We have eternal life. Father, we are grateful today. And so, if there's anybody in this room or watching online who's not saved, give them grace and faith to believe. And for those of us who are saved, help us to live our lives with Jesus as King, because he is.